these 40 verses in John chapter 18 today. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come on him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which ye spake. Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I even taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, we see, I think, several interesting things in this particular chapter that we've read. We'll divide this into basically a four-point outline as we study it this morning. In the first 27 verses of our chapter that we've read this morning, we have the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are some things in this particular section of this chapter that are of interest and will be of interest to us. First of all, in verse 1, we have our Lord Jesus Christ as he goes into the garden scene, and we see the betrayal and the arrest in these verses. And in verse 1, the garden scene. This is a scene where our Lord goes into a particular garden. No doubt this is a private garden, not a public garden or a park, but a private place that our Lord Jesus Christ has permission to go into. And he resorts here, as the Bible said, quite often with his disciples. And this place is known to Judas. Now, John does not go into detail about this particular garden scene nearly as much as some of the other writers do, but in that garden scene there is that matter of prayer and the great agony of our Lord Jesus Christ that we do not want to forget, and the resolve of our Lord Jesus Christ that he will persist in the course that he's undertaken, that he will not be turned aside from it. And certainly that ought to encourage us today to know that we have a Savior that would not be turned aside from his purpose in life and ministry as he came into this world. And that was to literally go to the cross and die in the place of sinners. And then, of course, save our souls as he has this morning. But he went to this garden there in that agony that was upon him. And we'll not deal with that because John did not deal with it except to make reference to it that he, in the midst of his great agony, did resolve himself, not my will, but thine be done. Then in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter and the matter of the betrayal and now the arrest, as we are looking at it in these verses, Judas now has his band. In other words, he has a following. He has a group that are in company with him. He, remember, was told by the Lord, as he was identified as the betrayer, that thou doest, do quickly. Well, he went out immediately, and he's fulfilled his task and his purpose. He once had given himself to Satan, and Satan had entered him. He immediately goes, makes the deal to sell the Lord Jesus Christ for the 30 pieces of silver. And now he comes back with his band. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Well, we find that there was a practice in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ of persistent prayer, and that's another study in and of itself. But our Lord, as he prayed, and it was a consistent practice of his life. But Judas now is aware of that place. It's strange how sometimes a place will mean one thing to one and another to another. To you and me this morning, this place of assembly is very precious and important. To the world, it's something that they would mock at. And here Judas knows this place where there had been certainly no doubt tender prayer offered time and again for the sake of those disciples. And yet it means just simply a place to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to this man Judas. And Judas has his band, and he makes his way. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons, as though they would need all of that to take the Lord. And the truth of the matter is, they could not take him if they had brought every tank that's ever been built, for every army that's ever been in this world today. Truth of the matter, we could have broadened that out, that all of the world's armies could come with all of the weapons that have been made in all the ages, and they could not take him. They are misunderstanding him. They think they're coming to take him, but he is going forth to give himself, and we'll see that in these verses. In verse 4, now in light of the fact that the band has come with the light, with the torches, with the weapons, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. Now, that seems like just simple words until you think about it. Jesus, knowing all things that would befall him, that would come upon him, every maligning remark, every act of mockery, every cry of hatred that would be cried out that day against him, the great denials, the blasphemy that would go on, all of that he was aware of to the nth degree, and yet the Bible said he went forth. Now, most of us would have shuddered, and we'd have stayed behind the door if we could. We'd have stayed hidden somewhere. But our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things and what it meant, not just in the immediate hands of those men, but literally to have the sins of the world laid upon him. And what a burden. You and I can't even bear the weight of our own sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the weight of every sin that had ever been committed or would ever be committed, laid upon him, and making that kind of a sacrifice, yet he went forth. He did not reserve anything unto himself, but he freely gave himself. And the Bible said, if God freely gave us his Son, shall he not also freely give us all things? And our Lord Jesus Christ went forth. They come along with Judas and his band with all the weapons that they have brought with them, but it means absolutely nothing, because our Lord would go forth. Had they come empty-handed, he would have gone forth. And it's his right reserved by himself. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. And so the crowd came, but they did not come with the ability to take him. They came with a determination to take him, but they did not come with the ability. He went forth. And we always want to remember that, as he went forth, knowing all things, went forth. And he asked him, whom seek ye? I suppose, even in the face of the seriousness of this moment, does it not seem humorous that the Lord would say to them, I am he, and the whole crowd immediately falls backward to the ground? They've come with weapon in hand. They've come with a determined heart that they're going to take him. Judas, no doubt, thought at the moment that he'd be through with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once this was carried out, then there would be no more to it. But when our Lord would speak, just simply say, I am he. And that certainly has to make reference back to the great I am and the burning bush that Moses was confronted with out in the wilderness. As he came to that bush and the voice from the burning bush said, take off your shoes from off your feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And if it was holy in that day, this is also holy ground. And these folks, they fell backward to the ground. Again, I point out to you a willing Savior. Not one that was coerced, not one that was forced into the place of sacrifice, but one that willingly gave himself. And when you compare our Lord Jesus Christ to all of the sacrifices that have been made, the animals had no choice. They were taken and brought to sacrifice. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself in sacrifice. He went forth. And it's demonstrated that he had full authority. I think it's... I'm not lighthearted about it, but I think it's rather humorous that now they'll bind him. Here's one that just simply speaks his name, if you please. I am. And they fall backward to the ground, and then they come and they bind him. You would think that just pure human intelligence would recognize that here is one that is in charge of this scene and not they themselves. But the human mind fails to realize and perceive the things of God. And I can look at it, and you can look at it this morning, and we see a willingness on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ to give himself, and on the other hand, the blackness and the darkness of the human mind that is away from the grace of God. They'll still bind him, and they will make that effort. The great I Am, in verses 5 through 9, will yield. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I'm he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And I want you to know that he had not lost any. Judas is another story. Understand, the Lord chose him knowing this man's heart and what he would do. On the other hand, as I look at it, in the great span of time, from the time that our Lord makes the statement here at the garden gate to this band under the hand of Judas, I've lost none. I want you to know that he's lost none down to this good day. And you won't be the exception to the rule. He won't lose you either. He's able to keep those that have committed themselves unto him against that day. And you and I can rest fully assured in the grace of God. But the great I Am will yield himself to the hands of this mob. Then Simon Peter gives us a dose of humanity again in these verses. There's not any question about the zeal and the earnestness of Simon Peter. But do you realize that earnestness and zeal without knowledge is very destructive? Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, everything that's gone on is a presentation of the fact that Jesus Christ could have resisted completely and fully and never be taken. But there is a cup that he must drink of. And he has prayed about this cup out in the garden, the same cup that he prayed about while Simon Peter was asleep. And that might be a story in and of itself. We'll not deal with it this morning. But there's not any question about the zeal and the earnestness of Simon Peter. He meant to do this man bodily harm. I think the fellow was right that said that he didn't just aim for his ear, but he literally intended to cut the man's head off. He just missed his mark a little bit with the sword. But he did cut off the right ear of Malchus. And as we see the story in its fullness, as the other writers give it to us, our Lord Jesus Christ healed this man's ear. And if you please, basically the last act of healing that our Lord did while here on earth was to undo the earnest mistake of a disciple. And if we wanted to broaden that this morning, I wonder how many times the Lord Jesus Christ has had to follow us up and try to set right something that we've set wrong. I mean, it begins to come very sobering and very serious when we think about it. Sometimes when we act in earnestness, but without knowledge. You see, Simon Peter, if he hadn't gone to sleep in the garden scene, would have known that there was a cup the Lord was going to drink of. He had prayed about that, but he was asleep. And so he's all energetic and earnest and fully desirous to do something, but without proper knowledge, it's wrong. It is important that we know the mind of God, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that as we act with earnestness, we also act with knowledge. There's a lot of folks today that go out, they're earnest. I remember talking to a lady that came by with some others one time, and she was trying to present a certain doctrine to me, and I told her, I said, you're wrong in your doctrine. And I began to point out scripturally how that she was wrong. And finally, she just cried out, well, I'm sincere. And I said, I never put a question mark on your sincerity. I believe you're sincere. I've not ever questioned your sincerity, but I want you to know that you're wrong. And sincerity is not adequate nor sufficient. And in this particular case, here's a man who acts with earnestness. He's sincere. He was sincere enough to have killed a man trying to protect the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord does not need protecting. He's gone forth. He's giving himself to the hands of this mob that he might be the Lamb of God that would take away not only our sin, but the sin of the whole world. And so we see then a man that's injured and Jesus healing the injured man who had caused the injury by his zeal without knowledge. And so as we act, let us act with full intensity and our earnestness, but also know that we're acting in accordance to the will of God, not contrary to it. Now, we've seen the arrest. We'll look at the first Jewish trial in verses 12 on through 23. In this particular case, we have a scene set for us so that we might understand it. Actually, this father-in-law to Caiaphas, by genealogy and lineage, should have been the high priest, but Caiaphas is the high priest. This is a political situation now that we have before us, as under Roman authority, the place of the high priest had become a place that was an appointment by Roman government rather than by proper lineage and genealogy. And when the government gets into that which is correct and right, it'll always mess it up. You can study it in history and you'll find out that there has never been a government church that ever functioned correctly. It'll always become political. It's rather difficult to preach truth if there's a government that's supplying your salary that tells you that this is politically incorrect. It's proven in country after country where there has been a government church that has been appointed and accepted. The effort was made in the early history of our own nation to have a government church. But thank God that there was a Baptist preacher and others that stood and would not have that. And we have a functioning church in this country today without government support. And by the way, we don't ever intend under any circumstances to take government support. If some other church wants to do their benevolent work and take it, that's their business. But we want to maintain that distinction because from this pulpit, as long as I draw breath and I have a sane mind, I intend to preach the truth of the Word of God. And here we have this scene where there's politics involved in this setting, and the man will take our Lord Jesus Christ to the house of Annas, which actually, in one sense, would have been in charge as far as the Jewish authority is concerned. And he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And so the first trial comes at the house of Annas. And there are some things that just are brought up here and questions that are raised so that they will have now charges to bring against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's brought here to this house of Annas, first of all, and who is the father-in-law to the high priest. And basically the issue is going to be raised about his disciples and his doctrine. And in regard to the question that was raised about his disciples and his doctrine, our Lord simply answers, them I spoke openly in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. In other words, he's saying to them simply, you don't have to ask me here. My ministry has been a public ministry always. I have never hidden anything from anybody about who I am, what I stand for, and what my doctrine is. You can just ask anybody that's listened to me, and they'll know that they've heard me. Well, this really puts them to silence, and so they will go on into the second trial in a moment. But you'll notice immediately that there's the act of violence by the officers that stand by as they struck our Lord with the palm of his hand, and the statement is made, "Answerest thou the high priest such?" And Jesus simply said, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil." In other words, bring forth the charges and bring the witnesses that prove that I am in the wrong. "But if well, why smitest thou me?" And they wouldn't answer. In other words, they are carrying out an improper trial, and they're intending to perpetrate injustice in this setting, and so they will not answer it. Now let's look back for a moment and pick up a personal matter. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ had said to Simon Peter, whenever our Lord said, "Where I'm going, you cannot go now." Simon Peter had said, "Why cannot I go with thee now? I'm willing to go even to death with you." And the Lord said, "Simon Peter, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows." And apparently Simon Peter did not take that to heart. But we're going to see it now unfold for us. As we begin to follow this man in verse 15, we find Simon Peter following afar off. Now, another writer has given us the key to this, that he followed Jesus afar off. But he is following him, but he begins to fall away. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Well, we find that the other writer said Simon Peter followed afar off, and that's where he is. He's following, but he follows far off, and then he hesitates in verse 16. "But Peter stood at the door without." Now John, the other disciple, had gone on in. And that indicates to me at least this truth physically, that John stayed closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in a physical sense. Simon Peter hesitated, and he stayed outside at the door. Now, it's harmful if we follow far off. It becomes more harmful to us if we hesitate to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, realizing that, I'm sure, he was, however, known to the high priest that he had access to the house. But when he got inside, he realized Simon Peter's still outside, so he goes out and brings him on in. And if I were just to give you a lesson today, aside from the main text here, I would say that whenever you see a brother or sister in Christ hesitating, you go back and pick them up. Put your arm around them and encourage them to stay up close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You owe them that, because they're made of the same thing you are, and you're made of the same thing that they are. And you're going to need folks along this pilgrim's way just to keep you encouraged. And you be the encourager that you ought to be, and you might find that somebody will encourage you someday whenever you're disheartened and disillusioned. And here we find Simon Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. But as he came in the door, then the damsel that kept the door, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And you see that he followed the Lord afar off. He hesitated, and he said, "I don't know him." Now this is a man that stood with all the confidence of his very being that he could go to death with the Lord Jesus Christ. This had just transpired just hours before now, that he thought he could do everything that he boasted of. And when we get to the last chapter of John, the Lord said to him, "Do you love me more than these?" And he's talking about, "Do you love me more than these other disciples?" Because that's what he said earlier, remember. "These others may go away, but I won't go away. I'll stay with you." Well, we, like Simon Peter, may have every intention of staying in fellowship. I've had people in the moment of trial and distress in their lives, they've fallen away, they've backslidden, and they come back to the Lord and say, "That's not ever going to happen again." But it can happen again, and again, and again, if we don't stay in the place of fellowship that we ought to. I'm not any different than you, and you're not any different than me. We're all subject to it. When we begin to follow far off, we hesitate when we ought to move and stay close to the Lord in our lives. If we could learn anything here, because in this particular instant, it led to the first denial by Simon Peter. As he said in answer to the question posed by this damsel, I don't know him. I don't know him. I'm not his disciple. And then we'll notice, and this gives us the scene now for the second denial. The servants and the officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now we want to keep that verse in mind as we go on into the second trial, or the second Jewish trial, in verses 24 on through 27. But it's again a dangerous place. It's dangerous to fall far off. It's dangerous to hesitate. And it's dangerous to warm ourselves at the enemy's fire. Now, I'm not mean, and I'm not intending to belittle anybody else, but I'm not ecumenical. And there are reasons for that. I believe that one that will deny the deity of Jesus Christ is an enemy of Christ. I believe that one that will deny the verbal inspiration of the Bible is an enemy of Christ. And why would I want to try to keep company with somebody that denies the very things that I hold so near and dear? I'm thankful for the men that believe this book, that had an effect in my life. I can go back and name some men. Some of them fairly well educated, others just simple farm boys that God called to preach, but every one of them believed the book. And they'd preach to me the truth of God's saving grace. And I'm thankful for men that believed the book and stayed. And so why would I want to go to another camp and to the enemy's firing? I think it's not without notice that John noted the fact that it was cold. And it gets cold whenever you're thrown into the place of trial, and even as Peter now has already denied the Lord once, it does fetch a coldness. And he warned himself. He stopped at the enemy's fire. If I could give a warning this morning, don't dabble in false doctrine. Read the truth. Hold the truth, believe the truth, and you'll recognize error every time. A friend of mine was a banker for years, and Polly Pat back here could tell you the same thing. I don't know whether she handled the money or not, but he told me that they would never let them handle counterfeit money. If they could help it, they had them to always handle good money so that they'd recognize the bad money when it came and came across in their hands. Well, if you'll handle the truth and you'll hold the truth, you'll believe the truth, you don't have any trouble recognizing error. I appreciate old Charles Spurgeon. He said he would only study error to the point that he needed to refute a point of doctrine because he didn't want it to ever corrupt his mind. Don't warm at the enemy's fire, as Simon Peter did. He stopped in a place and he began to warm himself. Now let's go on and look at the second Jewish trial that we have in these verses. Annas now will send our Lord Jesus Christ bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. That's the second trial. And this scene primarily picks up the character of Simon Peter. In verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Now that's at the same fire. That's where he is. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not. Twice now in the same night. He said, I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very one that he said, I really love. I'm willing to die for. And now he's saying, I don't know him. And then one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinman, whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now comes the third charge and challenge and question. Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Immediately. Three times, Simon Peter said, I don't know. Now, John is gracious, and I'm thankful he is. He didn't enter into it what the other writers did. Mark will point out that he did so, he denied him with cursing. And Simon Peter himself likely influenced John as he wrote his gospel, Mark as he wrote his gospel, very heavily. And Simon Peter wanted it known that this was a dark day in his life and a terrible thing that he did. John is gracious and does not put it in. Mark will put it in, I'm sure, at the insistence of Simon Peter. I want you to know that here's a man that thought he could do what he said he would do, but he, in the flesh, could not do it, and he denied Jesus Christ three times. You and I need to stay in real close harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ and in full fellowship with him, lest we also reach this place and say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And basically, the second trial is filled with not our Lord, but Simon Peter and what he's done. And then we have in the final verses of this chapter and on into the next chapter, the first trial before Pilate. The first thing we'll notice in now after the scene has moved away from Annas' house and from Caiaphas now to Pilate. We've moved from the religious scene and the religious trials now to the political trial and the Gentile world. And the Gentiles will not have any better opinion of him than the Jewish world did, by the way. But the first thing that strikes us is that there is a false piety that is demonstrated in these verses in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, isn't that rather strange, and isn't that not a demonstration of false piety? We're willing to have a man put to death, but we're not willing to get into the place that we can't partake of our ceremony as far as religion is concerned. False piety. Misunderstanding. The human mind is a terrible thing to waste, and it's terrible when we waste it in error and in darkness. And here we see it in its darkest hour, willing to commit this man to the hands of authority so that he will die, but they won't put themselves in that place that they'd be ceremonially unclean. They have to wait, according to Old Testament rule and law, another month before they could partake of the Passover. And so false piety is demonstrated, and you'll find false piety many times. And verses 29 through 32, I don't think Pilate right at first understood how serious this is. I'm sure he thought this is just another one of these scenes, because the Jews quite often would try to play upon this man Pilate, because Pilate, and knowing his history a little bit, was a freed slave, and he had been elevated to a place of authority as he had, and he was vacillating, and he wanted to keep the leadership of Israel and the Jews in good humor, and they knew that, and they brought our Lord to him. But he'll soon find out that this is a serious matter, because it's a capital offense that they're charging our Lord Jesus Christ with. It's not just going to be a slap on the back of the hand, but we're talking about life and death. And Pilate will soon find that out. Said Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Which is saying, if he wasn't a criminal, if he wasn't guilty of something, we wouldn't even be here today. Then saith Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Pilate will realize that this is a serious matter, because they're wanting him dead. They're not wanting him to just pass a simple judgment, but rather now it's a matter of life and death, and it's become a matter of life and death. And by the way, of course, we understand that sin and the solution to sin is a matter of life and death. Sin brings forth death, and the only way for sin to be forgiven is for another to die in our place. So it is a matter of life and death. But now this thing becomes very serious to Pilate. It's not just a civil matter, but it's a serious capital offense that is being brought against him. And this Jewish leadership said, we don't have within our means capital punishment any longer. We cannot put a man to death. The Romans would not allow that. So they brought him to Pilate. Now we see the Gentile world and the representation of the Gentile and political world as they're now put on trial, what they will do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is then the first trial before Pilate. And then Pilate will ask him of his kingdom. And the Lord will answer him with regard to that kingdom. And Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Others, is this a charge that's been brought, or are you bringing the charge? And Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And our Lord will point out that he does have a kingdom. He is a king. And that if under the right circumstances, his servants would fight and resist every effort. But it's not a political, it's not an earthly scene, but it's a heavenly matter and a spiritual matter. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now I want you to know that one day his kingdom will be here on earth, but right now that's not the case. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, this is right, this is correct, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And now he gives us the distinction. Who is it that's going to understand about Jesus Christ? They that have a vested interest in the truth and want to know the truth. And it's always the truth that will set you free. Now there's a question that is raised. And Pilate will say unto him, What is truth? Well, that's a valid question. What is truth? Is there such a place as a nirvana that you can reach if you just keep practicing and you go through reincarnation after reincarnation until finally you get right? I remember, it's not a slight on Willie Nelson, just the fact he said it himself. He believes in reincarnation. And, he made a statement over public radio, so it's not any secret what he said and what he believed. He said, I believe it because the Lord said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, you just got to keep coming back till you get it right. Now, that's the statement he made. I'm just quoting the man, not maligning him, just quoting him. Is that truth? Well, it's not truth in light of the Word of God. No, it's not truth. Pilate said, What is truth? So we have to begin now to define truth and understand truth. There's a man of bygone days. I don't even know the man who's responsible for the quote. Don't know his name. But he had this to say, God is the God of things as they are. You get a hold of that for a moment. God is the God of things as they are. Now, we want today to take it that we want to make God the God of the things like we want them to be. But no, God is the God of things as they are. That's truth. Whatever God says is truth. Whether I like it or whether I don't is beside the point. Is that not the case? God is the God of truth as it is. He's the God of things as they are. And as they are, God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible also said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the truth is whatever God says is truth. Because he's the God of things as they are. Now, in closing this particular chapter, he said, Well, I don't find any fault in this man. And he addressed the Jewish leadership again, but you have a custom. Now, this is a custom. It's not Old Testament law. This is a custom that had been picked up somewhere. And I don't have the history of it to give you when it started.